Greetings. This is Steve Schlissel, the pastor of Messiah's Congregation in Brooklyn, New York, speaking to Russus John Rushduni, who is the founder and president of the Chalcedon Foundation. This is the voice of Chalcedon. I want to give you an address. I'll give it to you once or twice so that you can certainly have the opportunity to write to them. And when you do, drop $2 in the envelope and request a sample issue of the Chalcedon Report. The address for Chalcedon, which is spelled, by the way, C-H-A-L-C-E-D-O-N, is Box 158, Vallecito, that's V like Victor, A-L-L-E-C-I-T-O, Vallecito, California, 95251. And during normal West Coast business hours, call 209-736-4365. Rush, the last time we were together, we were speaking about a classical worldview versus a Christian worldview. And basically, you said that the Christian worldview has to begin with the Word of God. I remember speaking to Dr. Van Til about what he would believe about this or that thing. And his answer would be, the Bible says. And that's
exactly.
That's the way he would start his argument. The Bible says.
I remember that so vividly. It's good to hear you repeat it.
Now, what does the Bible say about the future, Rush? You know, people, they're even taking job titles today as futurists. People talk about the future as if they know a great deal about it. You have a track record of accurately predicting many things based upon not some in mystical prophetic gift, but actually assessing cultures from a biblical perspective. What do you see for the future, particularly of America?
Well, when we look at the Bible, we see that mankind is either in a fallen estate or a redeemed one. We must say a great number of Americans today that they are fallen. They are not redeemed. And the old faith, the old certainties, the old dependence on the Bible is gone. You rarely hear the Bible mentioned in public life, unless it is with disfavor. As a result, we can only see a downhill trend in our society in the short term. Mm. In the long term, I believe the Lord will prevail. But in the short term, as the faith recedes, we see a decline. Let me be very specific. Now, I'm 84. I went to school in the 20s and 30s, grade and high school and university. At the time, and those were rough days, depression years in part, the high school class I attended, we had a number of members of the class of 34 who became disqualified for one or another sport because they reached the age of 21. With the depression, a lot of people without jobs went back to high school. So my high school class was made up of men to a great extent.
Hmm.
Now, the teachers had an authority that is absent today. The context of the school had a Christian character that is absent today. In fact, I recall when a revivalist came to the community, the high school invited him to address the student body. Can you imagine that today?
No, I cannot.
One major effect of it was there was a discipline and an order in the school that was startling. We had students who were out in the world and had worked 2-3 years before the Depression hit, and now had come back to be freshmen in high school because there was no work. Well, at the same time, we had the strictest kind of discipline and order in the school. I can remember in one class, some of the students were 20 years old and were big, husky football players, and yet they were afraid of the teacher, who was a small man.
Yes.
There were no guns in school. There was no violence. There were none of the problems that are commonplace today. And every student was expected to have a respect for any and every kind of authority. The authority of public officials, the authority of ministers, of teachers, you respected authority. Now, the community I grew up in and went to school in was foreigners. There were very, very few people who did not speak a foreign language at home.
Mm.
And yet, in the face of that, when the mayor came to speak and could barely speak English, his primary language was Swedish, nobody laughed. Nobody laughed. He was treated with respect. Well, can you imagine that today? The student body would never tolerate such a person. So the future is not a bright one if we look at it in terms of our education and general culture, films, television, and so on, because they promote aggressively a humanism. As a result, too, we have lawless students, and my feeling is I'm surprised there's not more violence in the public schools. I know there's a great deal of it in the form of beating up on students, but I'm surprised there's not more killing.
Russ, you know, you mentioned that the first sign that you've chosen to identify in terms of the difficult future we face is the breakdown of authority, and it's very interesting that you do so. There's a book recently out called The Collapse of Complex Societies by Joseph Tainter, a study in archaeology, and he lists characteristics of societies that collapse. And the first and foremost is a breakdown of authority.
Yes.
Now, the second one means that direction is no longer possible with the absence of authority. And the third one is that the umbrella of law and protection erected over the populace is eliminated. Now, let me just move these identifying marks over from a society in general to the core component of a society, and that is a family. If we look at what's happened to the family, and particularly the father in the home, we see that it's followed the same pattern. A breakdown of authority, the direction of the father then being no longer possible, and the umbrella of law and protection that the father is the administrator of is eliminated.
Yes.
Now
that is a particularly valid point, because the breakdown of the father's authority in my lifetime has been dramatic. When I was young, father father had only to say something, and the family, whether the sons were 21 or 22, but still unmarried and living at home, jumped to obey. There was no disrespect. There was, on the whole, a very great fear and respect of parental authority, because the culture was still sufficiently Christian to require it.
Now, if we eliminate, as you mentioned many times and even many years ago, that the war supposedly for equality is really a war against God, and the war against God is masked principally as a war against the father's authority.
Yes.
If we can eliminate the father's authority in the home, and if the home is the incubator or the feeder of all other larger aspects of society, then why should anybody respect a professor? Why should anybody respect a policeman except for the fear of brute force? Why should anybody respect a judge or a legislator or a mayor? If the respect of the father is gone, and it seems that that's been successfully accomplished in our culture, then it doesn't bode well.
Very, very true. The lack of respect is appalling. When I recall that when I was very young and in school, as well as in the upper grades, if you answered a teacher yes, you were corrected immediately. Yes what? Yes sir, yes ma'am. You either said it or you were out of line and you were dealt with. Now can you imagine that kind of talk today?
No, it's ridiculed. But that seems to me to be one of the core changes, and that is the family as the one which provides, or the basis for church and state. When it's gone from the family, we can't possibly hope that respect would suddenly appear in the other spheres except for the fear of brute force.
Yes.
Now, you have been accused of being anti-church, and you've been accused of a lot of things, but many times it's coupled with that you exaggerate the importance of the family. But it would seem that, if anything, the condition that we experience in today's culture, and particularly with this breakdown of authority, would tend to vindicate your claim that the family is pivotal, central, vital for any culture.
The family has to be the basic unit in society, beginning in the church. Well, consider the fact that at one time, when people went to church, they were seated as families. They had a pew. If they were out of line, the father knew it immediately. I'm laughing because I can remember when I was a boy in church in grade school days, it was not unusual for a father to grab a hold of a son who was
wiggling
or trying to catch the attention of a boy in another pew, to grab him by the ears and take him out and whale him so that one of the constant accompaniments to the sermon was some kid wailing outside as his father spanked him.
He knew
now,
next time.
You can't imagine that today, can you?
Well, in some churches, we see it. In Messiah's congregation in Brooklyn, we do.
Good.
But this is something that's been a particular concern of yours, that churches would encourage fatherly authority.
Yes, it's a necessity to reestablish the authority of the family, because the basis is the Trinity, respect for God the Father. Therefore, we must reestablish that kind of authority, that pattern, in every area of life. And if the family doesn't have it, the church and school won't have it.
Now then, the sorts of programs that are common in today's churches, particularly in the mega churches and in the designer churches, they tend to break up the family. As soon as they walk in the door, they're made divisible units.
That's right. And the idea of a junior church, well, I don't recall having any problem or others of my generation understanding the sermon beginning with the earliest years.
Well, you know,
when
Russia,
the Word of God is preached, the Spirit of God goes with it, so that even the child can grasp the essential meaning.
Well, I think that's true, and it's not only true theoretically, it's true to our experience, and not only ours, but many churches that we know, where they don't remove the children. We see two-year-old children who can sing the doxology, who can recite the Apostles' Creed, who know the Lord's Prayer, and who know the cues for a liturgy of Reformed worship, who know when to stand and when to bow their heads and when to sit down, and they're 2 and 3 years old.
Well, the future of America means a return to the Word of God, because only then will we prosper again. We are internally disintegrating at present. We may be prosperous, but it is, I believe, a false kind of prosperity. When you realize the last 2 years we had the highest percentage of bankruptcy among the families of America in our entire history. You realize how false that is. When I was a boy, debts from banks for houses or businesses or farms and the like were 1/4 down 6 years to pay on the balance. That was in terms of biblical law. But now, every family is head over heels in debt. It's really appalling. And this means the loss of authority. Because when a man so commanded his affairs that he had only 6 years of debt, he could not extend it beyond that. It made a world of difference in his sense of authority, his ability to manage affairs. And we have forgotten that debt is regarded by the Bible as a form of slavery.
Now let me then list, I want to speak to you on this show, now the balance of our show, about your advice for the church. I'm going to list three things that you've mentioned already, and then I'd like to hear what else you would like to say to the Christians and to the church in the future, what they should be concerned with. But first let me tell our listeners that we're speaking to Reverend Rush Dooney, who is the founder and president of the Chalcedon Foundation. That name is taken from a very important creed in history, and you can find that creed if you drop $2 in an envelope and send it to the CHALCEDON, Chalcedon Foundation, Box 158, Vallecito, California, VALLECITO, 95251, or during West Coast business hours, dial 209-736-4365 and ask for a copy of the Chalcedon Report to see the to learn about the things of God and how the Word of God is applied to every area of life. Rush, for the future, you want Christians to know the importance of Christian education and to live debt-free.
Yeah.
And for churches to respect the family and particularly father's authority. So that's three things that you have been concerned with. Christian
yes.
education, debt-free living, and churches respecting the family. What else should the, what is your advice for Christians and for the church for the future?
It is to believe the Word of God and look to it rather than daily papers for what is to come. We should remember that we are told in Revelation 11:15, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. Now consider the difference in our lives when we believe that. I know that during my life there are times when some great trouble has so overwhelmed me that I couldn't think of anything else, and I found that it was coloring my life day by day, and so I would turn to verses such as this one to repeat them to myself again and again, and to recognize the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. We are people called to victory, and we need to remember that together with those other things you cited. We are the people of victory, and we have a great destiny in time and eternity because Christ is King. He shall never fail. And if we are faithful to Him, He is faithful to us.
Amen. But this doesn't mean that the call to victory is without sweat, blood, and tears,
oh,
does it?
Oh, I've had my share of it. But I've had victory with it.
So Christians must be founding their lives upon the whole Word of God, understanding
exactly.
that Jesus Christ was not sent to be a consultant to this world, but to be its Lord and its
yes.
King.
I'm laughing because it suddenly occurred to me it would be appropriate for many so-called churches to call themselves the Church of Jesus Christ, the Consultant.
Well, you know, a consultant is someone who comes from more than 2 miles away and carries a briefcase. And that's the way some people think of our Lord. But,
yes.
Rush, the very first, the church is built upon its creeds, and the very first creed was Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. Jesus is Lord.
Lord. Yes.
Now, there are some today who would want to dispute that very fundamental core creed of the church, that He's not Lord, He's just a Savior.
Yes. From the Bible on, Bible years on, the first century, that fundamental creed, Jesus Christ is Lord, was repeated over and over again by the church because it was their assurance in the face of Rome that Rome would disappear and Christ would prevail. And we need again that same faith. All the powers of this world, unless they turn to Christ, will be shattered and will disappear. Because not they, but Jesus Christ is Lord.
Amen. So let me review some of the points that you would bring to the church's attention and Christians' attention for the future.
Yeah.
One is that they should be wholeheartedly Christian in the education of their young people.
Very, very definitely so.
They should live debt-free and have short-term limits up to 6 years on their debt so that they could live as free men.
That's totally biblical.
They should be family-centered in their thinking and in their living and attend churches that respect the whole family.
Yes. God begins by defining himself as a family and as the Father. How dare we then give less authority to the family?
And then that the Christians build their lives upon the entire Word of God and not the last one quarter of it, but the whole Word of God as their foundation.
Exactly so.
And that they live in the understanding that they are called to victory in time and eternity. That's a tough one for a lot of Christians today, to recognize that God has a victorious plan in history.
Yes, they don't really believe in God then.
In other words, you can't separate your belief in God from history. If God is God,
yes,
then he's God over history as well.
He's God in the seconds as well as in eternity.
And that means that when Jesus Christ was made Lord and Messiah, that's fixed and settled. You know, I've always loved the way Peter said that to the Jewish hearers in the first century. He said, God hath made this Jesus both Lord and Messiah. Not you, but
yes,
God has done it. And so Jesus Christ is Lord. Rush, we've enjoyed these shows so much, and on behalf of the listeners and all those who've benefited from your writings, from your preaching, from your tapes, from your videos, from your labors, we wish you God's richest blessings. We thank you so much for dedicating your life to the gospel of Jesus Christ and for setting forth so plainly the truth as it is in Jesus. And I want to remind our listeners one more time that they can write to Cal Seaton at Box 158, in Vallecito, V-A-L-L-E-C-I-T-O, California, 95251, and ask for a sample copy of the Chalcedon Report and benefit from the wisdom and the devotion and the blessing of God upon this man, Russas John Rush Dooney. The Lord bless you and keep you. We thank you, dear listeners, and pray the Lord's blessing upon you. Good night.